Carly is walking around, and she's giving you a little packet that goes along with today's message. On the front, it says motion sickness. So I'll tell you about that in a few moments. John usually does my notes, so we don't have notes today, but I did put an insert in your bulletin that's kind of a highlight of some things that we're going to talk about this morning as we continue our summer sermon series. So we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue. So I want to start off just getting the message out there. And I'll tell you, you know, what a beautiful day yesterday. Hallelujah. Amen. Temperature, what a beautiful, when I looked this morning, it was 62 when I woke up. I think I heard my air conditioner say hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. God is a good God. Amen. And he gives us his great word that's his good news. So I want to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. Like I said, we don't have the words on the screen today or any notes on the screen, so you have to do some old-fashioned, get your Bibles out, and take some notes. Amen. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether at the king as a head of the state or the official he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God calls you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word this morning. And I know that you have a message, Lord, that will be such that it divides our soul and spirit, Lord. This, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it can meet our needs, but it can encourage us. It can, Lord, give us a sweet revelation of the things that you want us to know today and that you want us to do in the days to come. So we just give you thanks today in Christ's name. Amen. So let me just ask you, you know, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you ever experienced motion sickness? Okay, it goes by many names. It could be travel sickness, air sickness, car sickness, sea sickness, even space sickness. Astronauts get sick sometimes in outer space. Years ago, when I was in Goldsboro, our men's group, we took a deep sea fishing trip. I'm talking about a deep sea fishing trip. We got up early in the morning. It was still dark. We got in this boat and we traveled. I thought we were going to end up in China somewhere. We went so far. We went out. You know, if you've ever been on one of those trips, you go out where you can't see land anywhere. And so it was a bunch of us guys from church. Caleb went. He was a young guy and some other young people. Some of the ladies went. Some of the wives went. And we had a ministry called The Last Resort where we had a place for homeless guys. And so we took a couple of those guys. One of those guys got sick when we were leaving the harbor. And I said, man, jump overboard and swim back right now because you're not going to make it. You know, I didn't really say, I felt like telling him that. But so sure enough, we get out there. And friends, let me just tell you, the weather was bad. The boat was rocking. I mean, it had to be like what the disciples described when they had to wake Jesus up. I mean, the bells would go off. And I think those bells were like, you know, we're close to capsizing this thing. And I mean, one of the guys, you know, he was balding, but he had long red hair and a long, you know, red beard. And the whole trip out there, he was standing on the bow like Jacques Cousteau going out on a mission. You know, those of you know who I'm talking about. And man, next time I saw him, he was hurling over the side of the boat. And friends, it was just one of those. I mean, I was doing okay. We all had brought our lunch. I was, you know, I wasn't sick yet, but this kid, Chris, who had his fishing stuff next to me, he would never secure his line when we were going to some other location. So His line kept swinging with that nasty, smelly bait and would hit me in the face once in a while, and it would smell, and then the fuel, and a lot of people were getting sick. I mean, listen, this was so bad that, did I tell you how bad it was? That the boat hands were getting sick. The people, you know, and it was just one of those things. If you went in the restroom and you think you want to be polite and do your business in the toilet, it was impossible. Nobody hit the toilet. If it was so bad that if you got strapped to the toilet, you would have missed it, you know. So there was puke and all kind of, you know, excrement all over the place. It was just one of those trips. And so by the end, everybody is laying in a fetal position somewhere on the boat, just feeling bad. Now, let me tell you this, though. Hardly any of the ladies got sick. I guess they have better balance or they got all their sickness out with morning sickness or whatever, but a lot of those didn't get sick. We had a doctor on board. In fact, he was our pediatrician of all of our kids. He was on board, and he said to the captain, he said, listen, I will pay you. Get a helicopter out here to take me off of this boat right now, you know. So, friends, I'm telling you, it was bad. Everybody got sick. And so I think if you've ever experienced anything like that, or maybe traveling in a car or whatever. Now, according to the Cleveland Clinic website, motion sickness is a condition that happens when your eyes, inner ear, and body send conflicting messages to your brain. You can develop the condition whenever your body is still, but you're moving. Some people get motion sickness while playing video games and virtual reality games called virtual motion sickness, or VMS, or riding amusement park rides, traveling in a vehicle, airplane, or boat. Its symptoms can develop slowly or all at once, like dizziness, fatigue, headache, nausea, vomiting, rapid breathing, or sweating, particularly your cold sweat. Now, here is an example. You're riding in your vehicle. Your eyes register movement because you see signs and trees and stationary objects come in your sight. Then they're behind you. They're out of sight. And they send your message to your brain that you're moving, but your inner ear and the nerve endings in your muscles and joints, which sense that you're sitting still, send your brain a message that you're not moving. Your brain can't process these conflicting messages, so you start to feel nauseated. Okay, you know that's happened probably. Some of you still have that. Maybe happen when you travel with your kids or whatever. So when we suffer from motion sickness, it's because there's a conflict between reality, which is our inner ear experience, and a false impression, which is what our eyes perceive. Motion sickness is the difference between perception, that which is not true, and reality, which is true, and it gives us motion sickness. Now, I begin with this, and I've got, you know, a gift for you in here, so I'll just explain it. I thought it would be cool for you to have this, those of you that don't need this, but there is a motion sickness bag in here. Some of you might say, hallelujah, I've been looking for those, and you might need to put some in your car for your kids or whatever on your boat. And so I put it in there to remind you of this message. Then also in there should be the patch is where I'm headed to in today. And it's really some scripture verse stickers. Because what I really want to get to today is I want to talk about spiritual motion sickness. We're in this summer series called This World Is Not Our Home. Peter's been telling us we're aliens, we're strangers, we're just passing through planet Earth. This is really not where we live. And so what I want to talk about, the title for today's message is The Cure for Motion Sickness. Because here's what he's talking to guys that are beginning to be, the Christian is starting to be persecuted in a big way. Nero, either at this time or shortly after this, is going to be the Emperor of Rome. And if you know anything about Emperor Nero, he persecuted the Christians nonstop. And the reality is that as we go through life, our perception of what is not true and reality of what is true conflict with one another. We deal with things in life and we get confused, and we can get a form of spiritual motion sickness. For example, Peter implies that we have this perception that life should be fair, but life is not fair. Peter tells us that we will encounter unjust suffering, and that in this world we will suffer for doing good. Now, that doesn't seem right. That frustrates. We're Christians. We serve the Most High God, powerful creator of the universe. Our perception is that as Christians, we shouldn't suffer. We shouldn't be hurt or sick or poor or troubled. But the reality is we will suffer all of those things, you know, partly because we are Christians and the devil opposes us. Jesus himself said, in this world, you'll have trouble. Book of James, it tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The Apostle Paul tells young Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And later on, Peter chapter 4, he says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange was happening to you." So that's the harsh reality that Peter's talking about. So just as our body responds to the disorienting movements during travel causing discomfort, our spirits react to the ebbs and flow of life when what we think should be true about being a Christian shows us differently. Amen? I was naive as a young man when I first, becoming a serious Christian. And I thought, hey, the team I play for in Little League should win every game because I'm a Christian. When I get up to bat, I should get a hit every time. You know how many bats that took for that not to be true the first time up to bat? But we have that perception sometimes. So just as our physical journey where motion sickness occurs due to the imbalance, spiritual motion sickness occurs when life throws us trials and tribulations. Through hardship and persecution, and it's not easy because we are a Christian, and it's not easy in this life. During a Civil War reenactment, the men taking part were dressed in traditional Civil War garb, wool uniforms. It was a hot, miserable day. On top of that, a lot of things weren't going right, and many of them were getting frustrated. Finally, one miserable rebel threw down his hat and he walked away. He was grumbling, complaining as he walked off. He says, "I quit. We're not going to win anyway." He was defeated. He was finished. He had accepted the idea that his role involved suffering. He didn't want any part of it. So he walked away. He had lost sight of the joy that he had just playing his part, just reenacting, the Civil War battle, whatever. And friends, I'm telling you that can happen to a lot of Christians when all they see is suffering that they endure. And if they sense that all of life is one long journey of hardship and frustration, some Christians just, they walk away. They backslide a little bit. They say, "What's the use of reading my Bible? What's the use of praying? What's the use of these things? You know, it seems like God is sleeping." So how do you fix that? How do you put joy back in your faith? How do you deal with this? Well, going back to the opening illustration that I mentioned about motion sickness, I mentioned, what it is, but how do you deal with it? Well, one source I read says the remedy is to simply look out the window, gaze towards the horizon in the direction you're traveling. In other words, to overcome the false perception of standing still, you need to fix your eyes on what's real, on something that's not moving, that you can just kind of, get your balance back. So to fix our spiritual motion sickness, we need to do the same thing. And Hebrews 12:2 tells us what that is. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So the teaching of Scripture is that Jesus is the only thing that's going to help us to deal with the difficulties of life. And that's what Peter's telling us here in these verses. Now, let me look specifically at verses 21 through 23. Let me read it again. It says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering." I'm reading this in a New Living Translation this morning. "Even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example. You must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." Those are some powerful verses right there, friends. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's been where you are. And when we fix our eyes on him, it helps to carry us through everything that we're going through in this life. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We find that stable point. Corrie ten Boom had a movie come out about her and a book called The Hiding Place. How many familiar with The Hiding Place? This goes back to World War II. So if you raise your hand, it doesn't mean you were in World War II, but you're familiar with her story. In that book and in the movie, she wrote of an incident that took place at the prison camp that she and her sister were held during World War II. I'm not telling you the backstory. I'm just telling you this part, but you can Google her and see what her life was like. They hid Jews, and then they were caught, and then they were put in a prison camp. Every Friday, the Nazis made the prisoners completely undressed for medical inspection. The women were made to march by all the grinning guards completely with no clothes. Then one day, as they were enduring this, she said, another page of the Bible leapt to life for me. She said, the truth was that Jesus hung naked on the cross. She said, I had not known that. I had not thought about that because every painting I saw, every carved crucifix, everything showed that Jesus had at least a scrap of cloth. But I suddenly knew that that was respect and reverence of the artist to just to do that. But that wasn't reality of what Jesus faced. But she said, on that Friday morning, there had been no reverence, no more than I saw in the faces around us now. I leaned toward Betsy, ahead of me in line, and I said, Betsy, they took Jesus' clothes too. Ahead of me, I heard a gasp. Oh, Corey, I never thanked him for that. So the only thing that was helping them, Corey and her sister, to endure that their misery was that they fixed their eyes on Jesus. And they remembered, and what I'll mention here in a few moments is that Jesus has been through everything that we'll ever go through in this life. He can relate. It's during life difficulties we need to most fix our eyes on Jesus. But too often we don't do that. We get caught up in the daily grind of life. People mistreat us. Bills come due. We suffer from illness. There are difficulties. We become discouraged and we can become dismayed. Why? We're disoriented to the reality that we're facing. And we've got to fix our eyes, not on the problem, but back on Jesus. Okay, so we get spiritual motion sickness. We're upset. We're hurting. We're in turmoil underneath because life is not making sense. We're Christian. You know, these things are not supposed to happen. And what does happen at night, we go to bed and we keep thinking about it. We can't sleep. We toss and turn all night, rehashing the unfairness or the injustice or what we're facing. And if we do sleep, it's not much at all. I've been there. Come on, I'm not up here telling you things so that you know. I'm telling you things that I know because this is real life that we live. And one of the things that helped me way back early in our marriage when I was really having an attack of the enemy, that's all I can say that it is, and I've talked about it a little bit before, was Psalm 127:2 promises that God gives to his beloved sleep. Sleeping is an amazing thing. Can you imagine? You're not doing, well, you shouldn't be doing anything while you're sleeping, right? You know, unless you're sleepwalking, you know, some people have that, but you know, sleep is a blessing. If you can go to bed and your mind can be at ease and your body can rest, your mind can rest, your spirit. But it's only a promise that we can make if we're willing to give our problems to Jesus. We got to remember to fix our eyes on Jesus and put things in his hands. S.M. Lockridge had a great sermon that I've played for you from time to time about, and it's titled, That's My King. You know what I'm talking about? That's My King. Well, here's some of what he says to remind you that when we look at Jesus, here's what we're looking at. The Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's a king of the Jews. That's an ethnic king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Hallelujah. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally grateful. He's imperatively powerful. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the miracle of the ages. He's the only one able to supply all your needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's the almighty God who guides and keeps all his people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Amen. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden's light. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him and the grave couldn't hold him. Hallelujah, my friend. So when we want to get away from being spiritually motion sickness by what's happening in life, we focus our eyes back on Jesus because here's who he is. Hallelujah. And that's just a little encapsulation of what the Bible says about who he is. So when your perception of the way things are in your life and you're suffering from spiritual motion, look to Jesus. Stand upon the promises of the word. Remember that he knows what we're going through. He's been where we are. In fact, he's been through worse things than we can imagine. And it was clear and honest about the reality of life when he said, in this world, you'll have trouble. Peter goes on to say, at verse 24, I'm going to camp out on this verse for just a bit. I'm going to pretend that I'm, you know, Brother Ken Finney here, and I'm going to go deep in this verse a bit, you know. I'm not going to make a month-long series out of it, but I'm going to give you a little bit here because this is a lot. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you're healed. Now, this verse encapsulates the heart of the gospel. Christ's sacrificial love, our liberation from sin, and the healing that's available through his suffering. So let me give you 3 points here. Number one, Christ's personal sacrifice. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross. The term translates to bore or carried up, indicating a sacrificial act reminiscent of the Old Testament offerings. Peter emphasizes that Jesus didn't delegate this task. He bore our sins himself, highlighting the personal nature of his sacrifice. You know, when we deposit your paycheck, the bank credits it to your account. Amen? That money is considered yours. Whether you earned it and it was your money you put in there, or even somebody put money in your account, it goes into your account, and so it's yours. Once it's deposited, you have access to it. And I say that to say that there are 3 major imputations in the Bible. Impute means to put something into somebody's account. Everybody with me on that? That's what the big, you know, spirit impute means. So the sin of Adam was imputed to humanity, right? Everybody's born with a sin nature. The sin of the world, including your sin, was imputed to Christ on the cross. Then thirdly, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to those who believe in him. These are 3, you know, imputations, if you will. Now, 700 years before Christ went to the cross, God revealed to the prophet Isaiah the suffering and death that Jesus would endure. Isaiah 53, you're familiar with this, verses 3 through 6. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. This again is a New Living Translation. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. That's 700 years before Christ hung on the cross. 700 years, a little bit more than that, before Peter wrote what he wrote. The price has been paid. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross is sufficient for all who place their trust in him. So when we repent, we turn away from our sin. We turn to Jesus as Lord. So that's the ultimate focus in on Christ. And he deals with our sins, past, present, and future. The power of God cleanses us and changes us. We're born again. Jesus personally paid the price for our redemption and our healing on the cross. Now, God was teaching this truth through the Old Testament. That's why Jesus is a fulfillment. For example, Leviticus 4 describes the rituals for sin offering. Leviticus 4:4 instructs the sinner he is to present the bull at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hands on its head and slaughter it there before the Lord. So what's the laying of hands on the head in these verses about? Well, the sin of the people that this bull represents is being imputed to the bull and then punished on him rather than on the people. On the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, 2 goats were brought before the tabernacle. One was slaughtered as a sin offering, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, which symbolizes Christ's atonement on the cross. Then the high priest took the other goat, and he is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of Israelites, all their sin, and put them on the goat's head. And so this principle is imputation is being taught to the people of God before Jesus ever comes on the scene. And so the live goat is then sent into the wilderness to carry away the sins of the people. The prophet Isaiah saw this fulfillment, which I just read. Our sins are being credited to Christ, who bore the punishment on the cross. Our sins were credited to his account, and he paid the debt. And then 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore sins in his body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it like this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So on one side of the ledger is a crediting or imputing of our sin to Christ, who would take the punishment for sin. The other side of the transaction is that the crediting or imputing of Christ's righteousness comes to all who believe in him. That's a great transaction, my friends. Hallelujah. In this way, justice is done, because sin had to be punished. You get that, right? and the sinner is spared, we are spared the punishment of sin. God the Son bore it in his place. In this way, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. That's from Romans 3. So can you understand why the gospel is good news? It is good news. Our message is not, you know, our message to folks, not try harder, become better, get more moral, go to church, do all these things. No, it's believe that Jesus took your place on the cross. Your sins were put on him. His righteousness was put on you. So judicially, in a legal standpoint, when we stand before God, we stand perfectly righteous before God. Now, I don't know about you, but I got to keep reminding myself of that, because there's most days I don't feel righteous before God. I feel like a failure. I feel like I've let God down. I feel like I'm not, you know, the husband I should be, the father I should be, the grandfather I should be, the pastor I should be, anything I should be. I mean, if we linger on that too much, we're gonna definitely get spiritual motion sickness. That's why to be healthy in this way, we need to look to Jesus. We need to let the Holy Spirit remind us of verses and things like this, a revelation. But this might be a revelation for some of you. So let me say it again. Judicially, because of what I'm talking about, we stand perfectly righteous before God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So when you go to God in prayer, you're like a beloved son or daughter. He's like, come on in, sit down, let's chat. How can I help you? Well, you know, sometimes we're like the kid that you know, we know we broke the lamp because we're playing ball in the house, and Dad said, don't play ball in the house. Mom said that, and now Dad's home, and he calls us, wants to talk to us, and we go to him, and guess how we feel guilty? He's gonna say, why did you do what your mother told you not to do? You broke the light, you know, and it's gonna have to be some kind of discipline. Whatever, you know what I'm saying? Friends, God says, listen, that we can go boldly before the throne of grace. We don't have to go there on our hands and knees. We're children of God. He invites us. He's our Heavenly Father. Because of this marvelous act of grace on God's part, we can come boldly to God's throne. We have a defense against the accusations of the devil. Our sins were dealt with on the cross. We stand righteously in the spiritual realm. Out of that righteousness standing, we can resist the devil. And the Bible says he will flee from us. And then we get to Romans 8:1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is the opposite of justification. Justification is the positive verdict of not guilty. So condemnation is the negative verdict of guilty. When Satan launches an accusation against your mind, you'll feel guilty if you don't have this revelation of your spiritual condition in your heart. Okay? When Satan launches an accusation against you, you will feel guilty. You're going to be spiritually motion sick if you don't have this revelation of who you really are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your life will just be full of all this, you know, crazy emotion. And it's gonna be wow. See, when your faith is not in your own performance, but in the perfect performance of Christ, you can reject all the devil's accusations. Because really not, you understand that? You can say and know it objectively true. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Divine justice required the debt to be paid. Jesus paid it at Calvary 2,000 years ago. In God's bookkeeping system, Christ's perfect righteousness was credited to your account when you place your faith in Jesus. So number one, Christ's personal sacrifice. Secondly, there is our death to sin and the new life that we have in Christ. That verse goes on to say, so that we can be dead to sin and therefore live for what is right. That phrase, dead to sin, implies a decisive break from sin's power. So now we can live this life of righteousness. Now we should want to do the things that the Bible, we should want to go where the Spirit leads us. Romans 6 says it like this. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. For when we die with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Now we're set free from the power of it. Now it's still all around us. You know, our mortal flesh still wants to exert itself over the spiritual reality that we're living. But we get to embrace our new identity in Christ. We don't have to live under sin's dominion, but in freedom of righteousness. Like a prisoner released from captivity, we are free to walk in the truth of God's truth, to walk in the light of God's truth. So first, there is Christ's personal sacrifice. Second, there is our death to sin and new life in Christ. And third, there's healing through his wounds. Now, there's so much that I I have to say about this, but I just put it in a different file to make a whole message of the healing, because this is a major issue. And I don't want, I'm just telling you right up front that I'm not cutting it short on purpose. I'm not, you know, it's just so much to get into. But the word wounds refers to bruises or stripes from severe beating, symbolizing the suffering that Christ endured. Isaiah 53:5 said it also, by his wounds we are healed. At the cross, Jesus bore our sickness and disease. In the New Testament, when Jesus walked on the earth, wherever he spoke, people were healed. He didn't turn anybody away. In Matthew 8:2-3, a man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched me. I'm willing. Jesus didn't preach a message first. He didn't say get saved first and baptized and all those things. The guy says, I've got leprosy. If you're willing, you can make me clean. He had faith that Jesus could do that. And Jesus said, I'm willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And through the gospel narrative, there are examples of people who come from far and wide and spoke to Jesus, and he healed them. He healed the sick, the blind, the deaf, disabled, the leper. He raised people back to life. Matthew 9:35 records how Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness, my friend. Every kind. That means that if you and I would have been there, he would have healed us as well. But he isn't there, but he's here. He's still alive and well on planet Earth. Jesus was very clear and very honest again about this reality when he said, in this world you'll have trouble. But he doesn't just stop there. That wasn't all he said. John 16:33, the whole verse says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Hallelujah. You and I will face difficulties and suffering and hardship and persecution for our faith, but take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. Whatever I face, I don't have to face it alone. You don't either. He'll never leave us or forsake us. A little bit later in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter encouraged us, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Or another word for that, cast your cares on him, on Jesus, because he cares for you. David wrote in Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make you righteous, your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. And again in Psalm 56:3, he says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you, Lord. So do you do that? Do you do that? When you're afraid, do you think about God? Do you lean on him? Do you trust in him? Do you pray to him? How do we know if we're coming to this point of our faith? Well, I want to jump back to verses 17 and 18 because something jumped out here that I just want to show you. It says, respect everyone and love the family of believers. Okay, that's a big task right there. Respect everyone, love the family of believers. Fear God. Respect the king. Okay. Then here's verse 18. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Now, you know, we don't take that literally, the slaves, but it could be, you know, employer, employee, or those type of things. Do what they tell you. Not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. You imagine these people reading that 2,000 years ago where all the bad things that were happening was going on. And here's Peter, you know, the great apostle, say, listen, do what they tell you. Not only if they're kind and reasonable, but even if they're cruel. I think we can tell when we're learning to trust Jesus and we can respect and people who are even cruel to us, who hate us. They might hate us just because we're Christian or whatever. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So, go back to my original statement. Spiritual motion sickness occurs when that which I perceive to be true conflicts with what is real. Everything the Bible tells me is real. Everything about the Holy Spirit is real. Everything about the fact that I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ is real. Everything that the Bible says about greater is he that's in me than he is in the world is real. Everything that the Lord says of who I am as a Christian, that's real, friends. That's what's real. Now, what we're facing is also real. But we have a higher reality than what's happening in this life. Because remember, we're just passing through. You know, it's not all there is for us. You know, King David was perplexed by all this. He's kind of whining about it. In fact, a lot of the times Psalms David starts out whining and complaining, but about halfway through the light comes on. I say, why am I worried about all of this? I serve the living God. He's going to be my protector. He's going to deliver me from my enemies. And David, it might have been one of the other prophets, but they're all perplexed because all these people are doing evil day and night, but they seem to be blessed. You know, they don't get sick. They have all they need. They're enjoying their life. And the revelation that God gave this person was, this life is all they have. They might be okay in this life, but we have more than just this life. Amen. We have an eternity in a place called heaven. That's why Peter's saying, listen, brother and sister, and you know, this world is not our home. So I may perceive that the things of this world are unjust and unfair. And if I allow that perception to overwhelm me, then I show I haven't let God control my life. I'm going to get sick. And the remedy again for spiritual motion sickness in my life is to fix my eyes on Jesus and let God take the controls of my life. Close with this story and then a quick application. I read a story about this preacher. He told of doing a funeral for a man who had been a pilot. He said, the man had married a lady in our congregation and began attending. When I learned that he had never made a commitment to Christ, I asked him if he would be interested in studying God's word with me. He agreed and ultimately had the privilege of baptizing him. He believed in the Lord. And on one of my visits to his home, he took me to his tool shed to show me his project. He was building his own airplane. It was a small plane. The wing was under the fuselage. There were two seats, front and back. And I was impressed with the precision and the detail in the construction. He refused to cut any corners because he understood that cutting corners would cost his life. He built his little plane by the book. As I visited with his wife and daughters in preparation for the funeral, his wife told me that Dave was his name, always went through his checklist before flying. He made sure everything was working properly. He didn't take any chances. He did everything by the book. His daughters told me that also that when he would take them flying, he would allow them to take the wheel and fly the plane. When his daughters became comfortable with the handling of the plane, he even taught them to do loops. That's fun. I've done loops. And so I asked them, did your father really take his hands off the wheel? And they said, no. A daughter was in the front seat flying the plane, but dad was always in the back seat with his hand on the wheel. His daughters felt like they were flying the plane, but ultimately their father was in control. We're to live in such a way that our Father's in control. In fact, he wants to be in control, but friends, we have to give him that control. Amen? So when you encounter this motion sickness spirit, remember, it's a sign, you know, it's a sign that you're moving. You're maturing. You're feeling, you know, these things, they're in your heart. And just as a calm sea doesn't make a skilled sailor, a life without challenges doesn't foster spiritual growth in her life. So Peter's saying, listen, these things are going to happen. Other places, the Bible authors tell us, hey, this stuff is good. It's helping us grow in the Lord. Our faith is getting stronger. You know, nothing's going to bother us by the time we get old and gray because we're going to have learned so much how to trust in the Lord. So in the same way that focus on a fixed point can help us alleviate physical motion sickness, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus when we go through challenging times. Amen. Well, I noticed that none of you had to use your bag this morning, so you didn't get any sickness this morning, but you can have it. Those of you that maybe need these things from time to time, you can scoop up all the ones hanging around that nobody takes. But friends, the most important part of the message, and I tried to highlight a lot of these things in this yellow handout for you, and I didn't mention our missions bulletin. This is a highlight of some of our missionaries that we can be praying for, because certainly they're in the front lines. And they go through these things away from home in a faraway country with different cultures and no access to some family members. But the Lord's there. And we can be there too by praying for them and interceding this week, this month on these folks here. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I thank you that your word is powerful. It's enough. It's enough, God. It is encouraging. It is certainly the good news. And Lord, we all here are in the same boat, literally speaking. We're all subject to the spiritual sickness, if you will, because difficulties come into our life. Cancer comes. COVID comes. Disease has come. Heartaches come. Loss of life, all these things, God, we've all dealt with one way or another, one severity or another, whether it's ourselves personally or those that we love. And God, as Christians, we know that when one suffers, we all suffer. So we feel the hurt and the pain of our brothers and sisters here this morning and those in our own extended families and our extended spiritual families, our missionary families and friends that we have. We suffer with one another and we rejoice with one another. We're family. And Father, I thank you that you teach us how to be the proper family. You encourage us, Lord, that these things don't have to surprise us. They don't surprise you. Lord, you're not really sleeping in the boat as the disciples thought. You're still in control. And you're not worried, and so we shouldn't be worried. In fact, you tell us that so much on the Sermon on the Mount, not to worry about anything. Just pray about everything. Just pray. Just take your hands off the wheel. Let me have the wheel. And God, that's the safest place that we could be, even if it's in the most dangerous place in the world. We're safe with you. Father, help those today that just need encouragement, that need the revelation of some of the things that we talked about, that need to understand, Lord, how we stand before you and who we are in you. That the things in this life, they will happen. But this life is not all we have. This is just, we're passing through. We're going someplace amazing. We give you thanks today for all this good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?